Well, good evening and Merry Christmas. My name is Trevor Kaufman, and I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek, and this is my family here. That's my wife, Christy, my son, Camden, my son, Kyler, and my daughter, Kendall. And tonight's reading is from Luke 2, 1 through 20. I'll begin. At the time of the Roman Emperor Augustus, decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census, and because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child.
She came to birth the firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there were no lodging available for them.
That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying,
"Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels have returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was a baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who had heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept these things in her heart and brought them and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God and for all they have heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them.
Well, welcome to South Creek. Merry Christmas. It's Christmas Eve. Can you even believe this? I think about 9 months ago, the world started to turn upside down a little bit, and none of us really probably imagined or assumed that we would be under the same sort of guidelines or restrictions or dealing with anything that we were dealing with back in March, yet here we are. But it feels so good to be here. It feels so good to be in a room that's probably the fullest it's been since March. It's amazing to be together in community with one another, with family, with friends. It's truly a remarkable time to be together. And so this is truly a Merry Christmas. A Christmas that I think we are all craving just a little bit more than maybe we have in the past several years. I'm sure that most of you, maybe tomorrow morning or even tonight, will go home and do some of the traditions that a governor or a pandemic are not going to take away from you. You're going to eat the meals you want to eat, and you're going to open the gifts the way you want to open your gifts, and you're going to listen to the music you want to open or listen to, and nobody's going to stop you from doing those things because you are craving the nostalgia, you are craving the familiarity. I know I am. I know I've entered into this Christmas season a lot like Clark Griswold. Like, this is going to be the best family Christmas ever. But we all know how this year turned out. And so we're all sort of coming out of that. So the reality is that we all are craving this sense of peace. We are all craving this more than ever, probably this Christmas season. But the other reality is that there are many other things going on currently that are trying to overshadow and rob us from the very peace that we are craving and the very peace that Jesus intends us to have in these seasons. And so we're going to identify these things with three words, three unwanted gifts, elephant gifts, gifts that you wish you could re-gift if you could, gifts that we just simply don't want, and these gifts are from the world. And so we're going to kind of acknowledge these because I think in reality, in some way, shape, or form, all of us are experiencing them to some way in just a little bit. So we're going to jump right in. And the very first gift, the unwanted gift, is the gift of grief. And so we're going to identify these with a few different things. And this is going to be identified with a heart, a broken heart. You see, I don't think maybe we want to realize it or admit it, but we are all experiencing grief this Christmas season in some way, shape, or form. Maybe we're experiencing the weight and the heaviness of trying to rework the way we do everything. The fact that school and work and family life has all been blurred together under one roof, we're trying to figure out how to navigate that. We've been trying to figure it out for 9 months, and maybe some of us have figured it out better than others, but it's a stress. There's a ton of responsibility. There's a ton of weight to do things, to be forced to do things different than we're comfortable with, and that can cause a lot of grief. Maybe this evening we're grieving over just the way we approach life. Maybe our mentality and our emotions have just been taken a hit and we're just kind of turned upside down. Maybe we've always been optimistic and carefree, and now we seem to be filled with pessimism and doubt and fear and uncertainty. And we're grieving the fact that our emotions aren't what they used to be. Maybe we're grieving the loss of experiences. I mean, I think a lot of us earlier this year probably had a lot of things planned that we wanted to do, and none of them did. My family, actually, we've been trying to visit at least the 48 states before my oldest daughter graduates from high school. And so this summer, we had planned to go out to the West Coast for 4 weeks on a camping trip to visit a ton of those states and knock a bunch of them off our list. And about April or so, I had to cancel the whole thing. So we're grieving the loss of those experiences. My wife and I had determined if, as long as we're financially secure and we're doing good, we want to go and see concerts. We want to go to shows at Shays that come. If we want to see it, if we like the band or the Broadway musical, whatever it looks like, and if we're going to go see it. All canceled. None of it happened. Grieving those losses. We were looking forward to having a year of travel and celebration and family time and concerts and festivals and all sorts of things, but none of it happened. And then maybe a little closer to home, you're grieving the loss of a loved one. Maybe you're grieving the loss of somebody due to COVID. Maybe you're grieving the loss of somebody that was unrelated to COVID, but because of COVID, you had to deal with all the restrictions at the nursing home and at the funeral home and in the funerals, and it's just been crazy and it's been chaotic. Maybe you're grieving a medical diagnosis that was the last thing you expected to hear this year. Maybe you're grieving the loss of a broken relationship or a divorce. These are realities that we have. And here's the other thing. Grieving is not the issue. That's not the negative problem. That's not the issue at hand here. The problem is that we as a society do not know how to grieve. We're forced to grieve quicker than we're expected to. We're forced to not even acknowledge the fact that Jesus wants to grieve alongside us, that he is near to the brokenhearted. But we're forced to just push on ahead. The Bible shows us many examples of mourning and grieving for prolonged periods of time. In fact, in the book of Job, if you ever want to read this, in fact, we're going to read it over the course of the next several months as a church together, but if you want to read the book of Job, he grieved over the loss of his family, his livestock, his wealth. He grieved by shaving his head and saying, "I'll be done mourning, I'll be done grieving when my hair grows back." That takes a long time. Another example is in Genesis 50, where Jacob dies and his son Joseph grieves as long as it takes for them to embalm him. Another process that takes a lot longer than it does today. In fact, in verses 1 through 3, it says this: "Then Joseph threw himself on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Joseph commanded the physicians in his service to embalm his father, so the physicians embalmed Jacob. They spent 40 days in doing this, for that is the time required for embalming. And they wept for him 70 days. And then it goes on to say that they traveled 100 miles north over the Jordan River and continued to mourn for him 7 more days. So much so that they renamed that location the place of mourning, or Abel Mizraim. The grieving process is meant to take time. Unfortunately, society pushes us through it. And we don't get to do it the way we're intended to. And so we're stuck with that in these seasons where we're entering these nostalgic moments, but we've got this grief hanging over our heads. Maybe your workplace gives you 2 days grievance if you lose a relative. Maybe they give you 4 if you lose a close family member. And then you're told to just move on and get on with it, and they'd be happier if you just moved on. It's going to be okay. And so we build up these walls and we start not to be able to actually handle the grief the way we're intended to, the way the Lord wants to walk through it with us. The problem is realizing that you're not the only one. You're not alone in this. We're all grieving something in some way, shape, or form. So that's the first unwanted gift of this Christmas season from the world. The second one is grudges. Grudges. Grudges, another word for this would be known as unforgiveness, but we're sticking with the G's. Grudges. How many of us know of a family situation or an office party or a family party that's been ruined by somebody walking into the scenario holding a grudge? Not being able to forgive somebody else in the room, and so there's just this tension. I've seen families' traditions of years and years of tradition kind of destroyed and brought to a halt because somebody can't come to a conclusion or submit in a fairly mediocre, random, insignificant argument. But that's the reality that we live in, and we're all carrying these grudges from time to time, this unforgiveness with other people, and it's heavy. It weighs us down. One of the most interesting examples of a grudge, a family grudge, actually, is in the movie Home Alone. We've referenced this movie a couple times this month already because it's just so good. But if you remember Kevin McAllister is scared of this old man shoveling salt on the sidewalks, and he comes face to face with him in a church in a very heartwarming scene in which that man, after scaring him originally, says to him that he's struggling with a broken relationship from his son, from an argument they had years ago and they've never been able to make amends. And little old Kevin encourages him to have a conversation. And he does, and at the end of the movie, we see reconciliation take place. And that reconciliation is what the Lord wants from us, but we hold on to this. We hold on to these things so much because in reality, the grudges and the unforgiveness we hold against others can sabotage any sort of peace that we may experience in this Christmas season. It's easy. It's easy to hold a grudge. I mean, when somebody lies to your face or slanders your reputation behind your back, it can feel impossible to recover from that. And so to hold a grudge, it's just easy. When the divorce you're experiencing was supposed to be peaceful but ended up being a fight over the children, it's easy to hold a grudge. And when that person influenced your child in a negative way towards drugs or alcohol or an inappropriate relationship, it's just easier to hold a grudge. The problem with grudges, the problem with unforgiveness is it hurts more than you know. In fact, it hurts you more than you know. Because the problem is the weight that is within this, the baggage that brings. It's not on the person you're holding the grudge with. Most of the time, they've moved on with their life and they've not even got anything to worry about, but you're hanging on to it. You're carrying the weight of this. But that's not what God has intended for you. It's like taking a poisonous pill and hoping the other person gets sick or dies. The grudge is not meant for you to bear. It's not meant for you to hold. But so often we do, and so often it comes to light at Christmas time. So we've got grief. We've got grudges. And then the third gift from the world that we don't want and we want to give away and give back is guilt. Guilt. I think we've all lived in this world long enough to realize and understand that none of us are really perfect. None of us are going to make it through this life without making any mistakes. And when we do make mistakes, it hurts. We like to bury those mistakes down, and we like to pretend they don't exist. But the more we do that, the heavier the chains become, and the more bound we feel by those sins, by the bondage of sin and darkness. It's a humorous story of a little boy named Billy. And Billy was a greedy little boy. Maybe you've heard this story before, but it's worth retelling because it's pretty hilarious. So Billy's parents sit him down in front of their family nativity scene on Christmas, and they say, "Billy, I need you to write a letter to Jesus because we need you to ask for forgiveness for being so greedy." So Billy writes this letter. He starts saying, he's like, "Jesus, I'm sorry for being greedy, but will you still give me everything I want for Christmas?" So obviously not quite still getting the point, but it wasn't good enough for him. So he actually crumpled it up and he threw it aside, and then he started writing again. And meanwhile, his parents are back across the room peering over the shoulder, seeing what he's writing. And so he starts writing again, and then he stops, and then he looks at the nativity. And then while he's looking at the nativity, he takes Mary from it, and then he leaves the room. He leaves the room, and he comes back without her, and he begins to write again. His parents are peering over his shoulder. He's like, "Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, you'll give me everything I want for Christmas." So the reality is that there's a little bit of Billy in all of us, I think, right? The reality is that we all have sin in our life like that that we don't want to acknowledge is there. Billy wasn't in a position where he wanted to acknowledge it. He wanted to continue and experience the momentary pleasure that greed brings him when he gets what he wants. And he wasn't able to release that. And all of us have some sort of that in us, whether it's jealousy, greed, lust, selfishness, lying, gossiping, hating one another, holding unforgiveness from one another. And all of this rebellion leads to so much pain when we acknowledge it. When we're faced with it, it brings us to a place of guilt and shame. And we think to ourselves, well, I'm not worthy. I'm a terrible person. How could God ever love me? How could anybody else ever love me? And so we go through life putting this scarlet letter on our heart of unforgiveness and the inability to be forgiven by anybody else. And we live this lie that we ourselves are not worthy. But that in and of itself is a lie. Because we are worthy. So we hang on to these three things. They overshadow the peace that we have in our lives. The peace and the joy that we just sang about that we want to experience on Christmas and take into the next years and the next months ahead of us. But the reality is that these gifts are one thing, but in order to remedy them, in order to find the antidote to them, we have to identify them in our heart. We have to look deep within and ask ourselves, where is it that we're holding on to grudges? Where is it that we're holding on to unforgiveness? Where have we grieved, but we haven't grieved properly? Where have we barred up and put walls up for allowing God to enter into the grieving process with us? And where are we bound by the sin that is in our life? What lies are we telling ourselves, and what are we suppressing and refusing to face because we're afraid of the guilt that it brings? In just a moment, Kara is going to come up and she's going to sing a song. And in this moment, I just want you to relish over the words that are being sung over you. To acknowledge and understand the fact that all of us have some of this in our heart in some way, shape, or form. And to identify what it is, because when we identify what it is, we can continue to move forward in the redemption that we will find soon. And so think to yourself. Pray to yourself, examine your heart. What is it that you need to focus on this very evening, Christmas Eve 2020, in one of the most chaotic years ever? Tonight, there's maybe something in there that you can take care of. So I would encourage you to do that as we sing, as we listen to this next song. Christmas, it's not all about the presents. It's not all about the parties, the lights. Christmas is about the fact that Jesus wants to be close to you. The fact that Jesus wants to be close to his creation, even in the midst of heartache and brokenness and confusion. And answers that have no answer. Questions that have no answer. Answers that don't make sense. Jesus wants to be close to you. So close that he left the perfection of heaven to come down in the form of a baby, human being, to deal with the very same things that we're talking about right here in front of the stage. He came to enter into our grief. He came to save us from our guilt and save us from our grudges and our unforgiveness. The name Jesus means come to save. The name Emmanuel means come, means God with us. He is with us and wants to save us from these things. And he understands them full well. In fact, 700 years before Jesus was even born, a prophet by the name of Isaiah speaks of this reality and speaks of this truth. He says this in verses 3 and 5 of chapter 53. He says, speaking of Jesus, speaking of the prophesied Messiah, he was despised and rejected, familiar with the bitterest of grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might be healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet God laid on him the guilt of us all. Grief, grudges, guilt. Jesus came into this world to rescue us from those things. It says it right there. He understood the greatest grief of all as God the Father turned his very head on him as he was on the cross, wearing the guilt and the shame and the grudges and the bitterness that all of humanity in past, present, and future would ever commit in the greatest exchange of love that you could ever imagine, the greatest gift you could ever imagine. And he did this all on a tree. You see, Christmas has always been about a tree. But not a Christmas tree. It can be a great reminder, but it has been about that tree, that cross, in which Jesus Christ himself carried the weight of the world. The story of humanity has always been about a tree. You see a tree, the rough, mundane, coarse surface of a tree, the very trees that God himself created would one day be fashioned into a manger that would hold the Savior of the universe. A tree would one day be shaped into a boat in which Jesus would stand upon it and calm the raging seas around him, reminding us that he has power over nature, but also reminding us that he can calm the seas and the waves of our lives and our emotions. And a tree would one day be erected into a cross that would lift up the Son of Man. And this tree, unlike our Christmas tree, will not be hung with handmade ornaments, but it's hung with the very blood of Jesus Christ. This tree would not be strung with lights on a string, but it would hold up the very light of the world, Jesus Christ, as he exposes all of this that hides in the darkness. The light of the world, Jesus Christ, hung upon that tree. And this tree supported the Son of Righteousness with outstretched arms, representing as a symbol the healing that we can find within his wings. And the best part about this tree, the best part about this tree is that it's empty. Is that Jesus is no longer on there because he is alive. Yes, he died for each and every one of you in the greatest exchange ever. But he did not die. That was not the end of the story. He rose again, defeating death and allowing us to all experience eternity with him. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And Jesus took the punishment that each and every one of us deserved due to these things and wore it for himself. And when we acknowledge that Jesus did that, when we acknowledge the reality of what he did on that tree for us, a fourth gift occurs. A fourth gift occurs that is not of the world, but is of God only. And that is the gift of grace. The beautiful, unexplainable gift of grace. Grace, the idea that there are things in life that we just simply do not deserve. And the gift of salvation is something that we cannot earn and we do not deserve, but it is still given to us anyway. And it is the greatest gift we could ever have. Ephesians 2:8 says this about grace specifically. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is from God." It is a gift from God. You see, this gift, unlike these gifts, is not a gift from the world. This is not a gift that we can conjure up, nor do we have the ability to give to others. We are intended to reflect grace upon others as we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, but the ultimate source of grace is from Jesus and Jesus alone. And so that is what we get, and that is what Christmas is all about. But here's the thing. This gift, it's free. It's free for each and every one of you in this room. The problem is we actually have to want to receive it. Jesus himself actually asked this very question to a man who was sick for 38 years. He asked him in John 5:6, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed, or do you just want to talk about your issues? Do you want to be healed, or do you want your brokenness to be a crutch for you?" You see, here's the thing: when it comes to grief, and when it comes to grudges, and when it comes to the sin and the bondage of guilt, is that oftentimes we don't really want to release it. We don't want to give it up. You know, grieving. Prolonged grief, just people feel sorry for you sometimes, and that feels good. And let's be honest, when it comes to grudges and unforgiveness, it feels good to be mad at people. I mean, come on, let's be honest, doesn't it? There's relationships that we have, and that anger, that bitterness that you have towards other people, it feels good in the moment until you stand back and see how it's destroying everything. I've seen posts recently on social media that make me want to cringe. And rather than just hide that person or kind of go by it, I'll dwell on it. I'll look for it next time. And I'll soak that anger up. It's very easy for us to do that. And then when it comes to sin, when it comes to the guilt of things that we do, it's just so much easier to experience that temporary momentary pleasure that sin brings us. Whether it's greed or whether it's selfishness or whether it's lust. It feels so good in the moment, but then when we face it, we're filled with that guilt and shame, and so we just don't ever face it, and we just keep moving on, and it keeps binding us tighter and tighter and harder. So do we want to be healed from these things? Because here's the thing, we have the choice. We have a choice. It's the story of creation. It's the story of humanity. It's the story of Jesus. Ever since the beginning of time, we have had a choice. God loved his creation so very much that he gave them, Adam and Eve, and all of us, the choice to love him back. He didn't just command it. He didn't just robotically program it into our DNA. He gave us the choice to love him in return and to experience and to receive this gift over all of those things. But we need to choose those things before. We need to choose to release them before we can experience the greatest gift exchange of all time. So do you want to be healed? Do you want to take that? And I know that phrase hurts. I know it hurts for some people in this room that are dealing with health issues and struggles, and I don't know what else to say other than the fact that Jesus is with you. But that's the beauty of this. When you release these things, God is with you through it. And so this Christmas Eve, coming up to this craziness, the end of this crazy year, do you want to walk through these things and hold on to these things on your own, or do you want to release them into the hands of Jesus and allow him to walk through them with you? Because that's his desire. And so in order to release these, in order to give these back to him, in order to exchange them, we need to release them and gift them back to the foot of the cross. And so we'll place them right under here. And as we do that, as we put them at the foot of the cross, the blood of Jesus cascades down in an unexplainable, undeserved, incredible act of love. Because that's who God is. And that's who our Heavenly Father wants to be for each and every one of you. And so when you place these at the foot of the cross, then grace overshadows them. Then grace, in the form of Jesus' redemptive blood, covers it all up. Now here's the reality. Does this mean that all of these things we're never going to have to experience them in our lives? No. The reality is that even with Jesus in our heart and even with Jesus in our life, we will face circumstances of brokenness and relationships of brokenness and health that doesn't make sense to us. But Jesus wants to grieve alongside you and with you and walk with you as he is near and close to the brokenhearted. Does it mean we won't experience relationships in which we are angry at the other person? In which there's conflict and tension? Those situations will continually and always occur, especially in a world that seems more divided than ever. But the reality is that when you understand the power and the beauty of the forgiveness that Jesus offers you, you want to be able to demonstrate that then to others as well. And it becomes all that much more easy when you allow the Holy Spirit to start to work within you. And are we going to be tempted by sin? Are we going to experience heartache and the bondage of that? It will always be at a forefront, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit and we can fight from victory over that because of who Jesus is and what he said he is and the promises that are true and that he will walk with each and every one of us. So tonight, I want to ask you that simple question: do you want to be healed? And if so, I would encourage you, maybe for the first time tonight, to call on the name of the Lord. The names of the Lord that we just talked about, that we just sung about. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can be saved from these things. Jesus wants to enter into your story. He created you. He loved you. He came down in the form of a baby to be close to you. What a better evening than to allow him to be close to you. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray a prayer that I've prayed oftentimes here, and maybe this is the first time you're praying this prayer. But acknowledging the fact that this world is too much for me to handle on my own, and so I need to acknowledge that Jesus is Savior of my life, that I have screwed up, I have messed up, I have sinned, but I acknowledge and understand that Jesus wants to accept me as I am in my brokenness, with my flaws, not in perfection, because that doesn't exist apart from Jesus, but that he wants to take us as we are and then begin to work through us to a place of wholeness. So I'm going to pray, and I would encourage you to pray along with me, maybe for the very first time, this prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for how much you love your creation, that you sent your Son down in the most humble form possible, the most helpless, humble form of a baby, to one day grow up and die on a tree for me. And God, anybody in this room, to pray along with me that, Lord God, I acknowledge you, Jesus, as my personal Lord and Savior. I understand that I cannot do this on my own, that the brokenness that I'm experiencing, the healing that I'm craving, the sin that I'm bound by, I release it to your hands. I give it to you because I can't fix it and I can't do it on my own. And I want to celebrate the joy that your Son brings to us this Christmas season more than I ever have in the past. Nobody's going to stop me from celebrating you. And so I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I acknowledge that you are my Savior. I give you these areas of my life and I ask that your grace washes over them in the most unconditional act of love, the most uneven gift exchange of all time. Your love, your salvation for my sin. Heavenly Father, I thank you, and I pray all of these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If this evening that's something that maybe you did for the very first time, we want to know about it. We want to walk through this process with you. We don't want you to just show up here and then drift off back to reality and have that moment mean nothing, because it's the most important decision an individual can make. And maybe you need time to think and process this even after you leave tonight. If you pray that prayer, if you acknowledge that Jesus is your Savior, we want to know about it, and we can't hand things out and do anything right now, but we want you to simply text GRACE2020, GRACE2020 to 94,000, and we want to walk through this journey with you and celebrate the joy, the freedom that you can have in Jesus Christ. So, with that, let's stand and celebrate the holiest of nights that ever occurred together.